Tonight, we're going to deal with Ruth chapter 4. This is where we've come after all the trials and troubles that Naomi has gone through, the loss of her husband, the loss of her two sons, the loss of virtually everything they had. Ruth, the loss of her husband, and a move now to a new city where she really is a stranger. Things went from terrible to actually terrific. Where we left off last time, Ruth had asked Boaz to play the role, do the part of the kinsman redeemer, and marry her. And if you'll remember Naomi's advice in chapter 3 and verse 18, she said to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. You have made a request to him, and now you can safely leave it in his hands and just wait." Boaz, you want to remember, in many ways, the kinsman redeemer is a type of Christ, and we can safely rest in our God's faithfulness whenever we have made our petition and request to him. We can put things entirely in his care, and we can simply trust. Be still, like Naomi said. Well, let's see what the outcome is. In chapter 4 and verse 1, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, 'Naomi, that is come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then said Boaz, 'What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.' And the kinsman said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, 'Buy it for thee.' So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Excuse me. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter in law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him.' And Naomi took the child and laid it to her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares beget Hezron. Hezron beget Ram. Ram beget Amminadab. Amminadab beget Nashon. Nashon beget Salmon. Salmon beget Boaz. Boaz beget Obed. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. The time of the writing here, this book, dates actually to probably the lifetime of David. That's probably when this book was written, which is well after the events that it records took place. Because remember, it's set at the time period during the period of the Judges, according to the very first chapter of the book. And it was probably written to give a lineage of the king, to show where he came from. Now, I will mention concerning this genealogy that it is in abbreviated form. It's what they call a summary form. And there are some generations that are skipped here and there. But the idea of the whole thing is simply to show you the lineage, where David descended from and the people in that lineage. Chapter 4, back in verse 1, after Ruth made her request of Boaz, Boaz wasted no time. Verse 1, he went up to the gate, and he immediately set about to resolve this matter once and for all. He wanted this matter to be completely resolved, and so he immediately went to the gate of the city. The gate of the city was a huge, deep enclave where business was transacted. There were merchandisers there. The elders of the city usually met there. Judgments were rendered. Cases were heard. All kinds of things went on in the gates of the city. There were stone seats usually. These were large places where the authorities would meet. Boaz was probably one of them, being that he was such a mighty man of importance, a man of great wealth, of great position, of great honor in the community. It was a relatively small community, so he was probably one of the elders of the city, one of the authorities there. But he went right away to the gate of the city and sat him down there. And then no doubt in my mind, he was there probably before the daylight really came through to make sure he didn't miss this guy, because he knew that the first in line kinsman would be passing by, and he wanted to make sure he grabbed him and talked to him about this matter. I thought about, you know, Boaz's, maybe his anxiety in all of this. Here's a man who, according to tradition, was a widow and an older man, and probably had pretty much resigned himself to living out the rest of his life, you know, alone. Very wealthy, very well-to-do. But here, this young woman had approached him and wanted to marry him, wanted him to be the kinsman redeemer. And I believe that this man, more than anything, wanted to marry that gal. You know, it just seems to come through the pages. He wasted no time to get to this guy. You know, there's a time to act immediately. There are some things that you can say, well, you know, I'm just going to pray about this. I'm going to put this matter aside and just see how things turn out. But there's also a time to act. And when it's time to act, it's time to act. And you got to know the difference. And that's where sometimes we need godly wisdom, because there are times that maybe we put things on the side that we should have acted on, and vice versa. Things we acted on, we should have prayed a little bit more about before we acted. But here he goes to the community center, the gate of the city, and he waits for this guy to come. And look, behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. It's interesting. The guy is called the kinsman. And even when Boaz addresses him, look, he says, unto whom he said, ho, such a one. Now, I'm sure Boaz called the guy by name, but his name is never recorded in the Bible. We don't know who he was. His name is never mentioned. And there's a pretty good bit of conjecture as to why that might be. One of the, I guess, prominent thoughts is that this man so shamed himself by refusing to play the part of the kinsman redeemer that his name was not mentioned so that there would be no real remembrance of who he was. He just anonymously passed off the scene. Whereas Boaz, who acted nobly, you know, his name is not only remembered, but he is in the very lineage of David and the Messiah. But he just, it's just said, turn aside such a one. The Hebrew, it's very generic. It's like, hey, so-and-so, you know, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. You know, Boaz calls you to come sit down. I want to talk to you. Look, these guys, they were not in a hurry like today. You know, you call someone, hey, sit down for a second. Man, I don't have time for that. I got four appointments and, you know, all this to go. But in those days, you know, people had time to talk and they took time to do things like that. But he sat down. And then Boaz, verse 2, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. Now, I'm sure that as these elders were coming into the city, Boaz had started to assemble them already. He was waiting for this guy to come by. He'd have his assembled elders. You know, it took 10, apparently, to make up a quorum for a judgment to be rendered and so forth. Just like today, I guess if we have a trial by jury, it's generally 12. There's 12 people in a jury. But it's not always 12. But apparently in these days, it was 10 men. I don't think you need to look for any special significance in the number 10. Just the fact that it took 10 to form a synagogue in later years. Yeah, it did take 10 men to form a synagogue in later years, but why the number 10? Well, he called them to sit down because there was something mighty important to discuss. This is the way business was transacted in those days. And here's the proposal, you know. Boaz has this guy sitting down. He's got the 10 elders sitting down. Everybody knows something's coming. Something's going on. So here's the deal. Boaz mentions the deal. Verse 3. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Now, brother is another one of those terms that's used to refer to kinsmen. Any relative could be called a brother. You know, any male relative could be called a brother. But she selleth a parcel of land. Actually, the land was probably already mortgaged, and she was asking to have it redeemed, for the redeemer to step up and redeem that property. And Boaz tells this guy, look, here's your chance. This land is ready. It's ready for redemption. He says, it was Elimelech's, and I thought to advertise thee. The word is, you know, to inform you. The Hebrew is to uncover your ear, you know, so that you can hear what I'm saying. I wanted to inform you, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, and if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me so that I'll know there's nobody besides you and I'm after you. And I know that Boaz is probably on pins and needles here, and the guy says, I'll redeem it. I'll redeem it. Look, this is actually a good deal for this fellow. Because normally, if you're going to redeem a piece of land, you keep in mind their purchases were more like what we would call a lease. Because you couldn't really buy somebody's property and keep it forever. On the year of Jubilee, it reverted back to the original owner. So what you were doing was paying for the use of that land for however many years it was until the year of Jubilee. So it would be more like we'd call a lease today. But in this particular case, since Naomi had no heir, there was nobody to raise up offspring to Naomi. This guy is thinking, hey, you know, if I buy this land, it's mine. If I buy it, she leaves no offspring. This land stays in our family, in our inheritance, and they're blood relatives. So it stays in our family, in our inheritance, and I'll pass it on to my heirs, to my children and so forth. Actually, it was a pretty good opportunity that came his way. And when opportunity knocks, you know the old saying, well, opportunity knocks, you got to be ready to act. This guy was ready. I'll redeem it. That's a good deal. I'll do it. Here's something else that comes to my mind, and that has to do with the integrity of Boaz. Think about this man's character. I don't think there was anything in the world he wanted more than to marry Ruth. But he was really not the next in line. There was somebody ahead of him. But rather than act in some unethical way or scheming way, you know, he could have just, I was just going to go marry her. He did what was lawful and what was right. And the right thing was, you give this guy the opportunity. If he chooses to redeem the land and the woman, he has first shot at it. You know, he gets the first opportunity. And so Boaz, the man of integrity that he was, even though I know his heart was on the line, he gave this man the opportunity, and he did it publicly before everybody, so there could be no question about his honesty, his integrity, the whole matter. You know, things like this should cause us to want to be upright and honest in our dealings too, in all of our business dealings, in all of our transactions, our buying, our selling. Amen. Even when it's not necessarily to our advantage to disclose everything. You know, like when you're selling that car, and it might be to your disadvantage to tell them, you know, that there's 80-pound oil in the motor to keep it from knocking. But it's always better to be upright, honest, be men and women of integrity. It says a lot to me concerning the character of this man Boaz, that he was not only a rich man, he was a godly man. He was a good man. And whatever was right and moral and ethical, that's what he was going to do. He wasn't going to cut any corners. There's a lot of people. There's not a lot of people like that anymore. You know, there's something that they want. They'll get it by hook or crook. Yeah. Amen. And if they have to cheat somebody or get over on somebody, they'll do it. But Boaz was not like that. I mean, he was upright. He did the right thing, and he did it publicly. I believe if we want God's approval and blessing in our transactions, that we should follow that kind of an example. And again, you know, this is a picture. He's like a picture of our Redeemer who does everything right. And this opportunity this man jumps on, you know, as soon as he hears the opportunity, look, he can put two and two together real quick. He says, look, I'll redeem it. You have to know Boaz's heart would sink at that point, you know, I'll redeem it. But then he has to give, you know, the rest of the information, and here's what you have to do. You got to read the fine print. You know, before you jump on that opportunity, you better read the fine print before you sign your signature, before you say, yeah, I'm going to do it. So Boaz gives him the fine print. Look, he says in verse 5, as soon as this guy says, look, I'll redeem it, Boaz says, well, look, the day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Ruth comes with the package. So if you buy the land, Ruth comes with the deal. And let me tell you, that changes everything. Well, it changes everything in more ways than one. But here's the significant thing. You see, this guy wanted the land. That land equals money. In those days, land is wealth. Land is riches. I guess it still is in many regards. But in those days, land meant more crops, or land meant you could put cattle on it. Land meant money. And not only that, but that land would be his. And so he could leave it to his children. And he was, by all accounts, that it's believed that this man was already married and had children. But now, if he has to marry Ruth, think about what happens. Boaz made it very clear, you marry Ruth and you have children, he says. Notice, you have children, verse 5, you got to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. The idea is you have a child, and that child becomes the heir of that property. It's not his. The child inherits that property, and the child is legally and lawfully the son of Mahlon and Ruth. So, boy, that changes the whole thing. See, now, and not only that, but if he has more children by Ruth, then all of his children get a lesser inheritance, but the first child inherits all of that property. That changes everything. So this guy says, you know what? This is not such a good deal after all. I don't think I can redeem this land, you know. And notice his words here. He says, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. You redeem it. I can't do it. There's a little interesting sidelight we could throw here, and that is, you know, the Jews believed, because, and for good reason, we talked about this in our earlier studies, that they were not to marry outside of Israel. They were not to marry the Canaanites. They were not to marry the Moabites. But those two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, you know, they married these Moabite women, and they both died. And they believed that, you know, you do that, God judges you. God will curse you. And they really believed that these boys died because, you know, they married these Moabite women. And Elimelech died, you know, from moving over there to Moab and so forth. So this brings in another consideration. Not only does Ruth's son, you know, if I marry her, that child gets the inheritance. But not only that, but if I marry her, it's bad luck. It's bad luck, you know, to marry. She's a widow already. So, you know, I might be cursed too. So, look, he says those words that Boaz has wanted to hear. He says, you redeem my right to yourself, verse 6. I cannot redeem it. Now, the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. This was a testimony in Israel. Isn't it interesting that they say this is the way it was in former times? So when it was written, when this was written, that was no longer the custom. This was an ancient custom that was already out of practice by the time that the book of Ruth was written, because it says in former times, you know, in the old days, this is what they used to do. If you were going to exchange land, if there was a sale of a possession, you publicly took off your shoe, handed the shoe to the person who was purchasing it, and that gave them the right to walk on that land, you know, to own it, to possess it. That's what it symbolized, that they could now take that land and it would become their land. So, you know, this guy backs out the deal, and verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, handed him his shoe, and that was symbolically giving him the right to the land and the right to not only purchase the land but to redeem Ruth as well. At this point, Boaz speaks publicly to everybody there, all those 10 that he had there and all the other witnesses. Notice verse 9, Boaz says to the elders and to all the people, he says to the elders, those 10 that were there, and to all the people, because I'm sure at this time everybody was hanging around looking at this deal going on. And he says, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Purchased might not be the best word here. Acquired might be a little better. But she I have acquired to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. We'll have a child. It will become the heir of the property. Look, Boaz wasn't worried about that property. Boaz was a very wealthy man. We read in chapter 2 and verse 1 that he was a mighty man of wealth. The man was rich. He wasn't worried about land. He wasn't worried about whether the boy would inherit it. That's fine. He was concerned about Ruth. But he tells them all. And look, he mentions this again. and you are witnesses this day. He tells them in the beginning of verse 9, you are witnesses. He tells them again here in verse 10, you are witnesses. He emphasizes that everything has been done legal. Everything has been done right. Everything has been done openly, publicly. And they respond, verse 11, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. It's legal. It's done. The deal is sealed. It's recognized, which is the way it's supposed to be. He says, and then look, they pray this prayer. The people pray a blessing upon Ruth and upon Boaz. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. Remember who these women were?
Amen.
The wives of Jacob.
Amen.
Whose name was changed to Israel.
That's right.
Whose, through those women, the 12 tribes came from.
That's right.
So these are the founders, you know. And they had the sons. And that's what they pray, a blessing, that this woman would be unto you like Leah and like Rachel. The Lord make her like that. And do thou worthily in Ephrata. The Hebrew word is do thou manfully. You know, that's what Boaz was. He was a man, a godly man. In Ephrata. Ephrata is the ancient name of Bethlehem. And be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. Tamar was a Canaanite woman that married Judah. She had been a widow, no children, but Judah married her, and she gave birth. He married Tamar. She gave birth to twins. Genesis chapter 38.
Didn't marry her.
Huh?
Didn't actually marry her.
Oh, took her. Let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, and of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. You know, interesting thought here also. It shows that there were several non-Jews in the lineage of David. As Tamar, the Canaanite. You know, when we read later on about Salmon, in the genealogy, he was married to Rahab, who was a Canaanite. And then you've got Ruth, who enters into the genealogy, who was a Moabitess. So there are three non-Jews. You know, they converted to the God of Israel, but they weren't born Jews. All in the lineage of the Messiah and all in the lineage of King David. But there's the blessing. And the end of the story, beginning in verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. The Lord gave her a son. The Lord blessed her. The Lord blessed Naomi, you know, whose life had been so upside down, whose life had been so broken and crushed, all the bad things that had happened to her before. God turned it all for good. He turned a hopeless situation into a good situation, to a blessing. And it is a powerful demonstration of how God is absolutely no respecter of persons, how that he honors and accepts all people of all races, of all nationalities.
Amen.
If they will but believe on him.
That's right.
Just like Tamar, Rahab, Ruth the Moabitess, what's important is that they believe on him.
Amen.
You know, like Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. The Bible tells us that he purchased us. We're bought with a price. Just like, you know, it speaks here about how I not only bought this land, but I've acquired, I've purchased this woman as my wife. Well, you know what? We've been purchased, and we're to be the Lord's bride. That's what we are. And you know what else? That we were like Ruth, foreigners, strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, people who were not heirs of the kingdom. But that's right. But God had mercy upon us. We were the foreigners. We were the strangers. We were the ones who were lost.
Amen.
And he purchased us, and it is our call to raise up godly heirs, just as it was the call of Ruth and Boaz to have an offspring, and that offspring would, you know, through that offspring, David, the king, would come. We're to raise a godly offspring. And that's, as parents, what we want to do, dedicate our lives to making sure that our children are raised right, that we set a godly example. We are the bride. Just like Ruth was the bride of Boaz, we are the bride of the Lord. And what we want to do is honor our Lord and love Him and be faithful to Him. And when our situation was hopeless, just like Ruth's, hopeless, we were lost, we were impoverished in sin, foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel, like I said, and strangers to God, yet He loved us. He saw us just like Boaz saw Ruth. He saw her. He wanted to know who she was. He sought her out, and He intentionally blessed her. You know, leave this for her. Remember those accounts we read in the earlier chapters? Leave this for her. Make sure she's provided for her. Bless her. That's what the Lord did to us. He saw us. We weren't worthy of His love or His attention or His affection, but He reached out to us. He blessed us. He drew us to Him. And just like Boaz spread His wings over Ruth, you know, His covering over her, well, the Lord spread His wings over us to protect us, to shelter us, spread His blood over us, showed us pity and mercy, and drew us to His side. The great picture here, great picture of redemption, of forgiveness, of what the Redeemer did. And what can we do with all of this? Only praise Him, thank Him, live for Him, because we're worthy of none of His favors, absolutely none. You know, this little book, it's only four chapters long, but so full of power and meaning and significance and pictures that point us to our own redemption and our own forgiveness and lessons on life. But it provides such a tremendous little glimpse into the social life, the everyday ordinary life of the ancient Jews. If we didn't have this, you know, really all we'd have would be the accounts of the judges. And it just doesn't give us a picture into the domestic life, the everyday ordinary life of how the Jews lived. But what a picture. The Lord receives us all, loves us all, calls us to be His bride, and will forever look after us, covers us with His wings, and we need never look elsewhere for comfort, security, safety, or rest, or peace. It's all in the Lord.
Amen.
I'm done. Praise God.